Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Philippians, chapter 1, verse 21. Philippians chapter 1, and verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And the subject this evening is assessing life and death. Well, we come to this verse this evening, and I've selected this verse on the first Lord's Day of the new year, because as we head into this new year with all its uncertainty, it's important that we have the right perspective on life and death. The year that has just gone, 2020, with the emergence of the coronavirus pandemic, well, I personally feel it has skewed the perspective on life and death that we ought to have as Christian people, as followers of God. So my intention this evening, with the first message of the new year, the first teaching service, is to realign our sights, to get us thinking correctly on this subject. And that is my sincere intention. My intention is not to encourage people to disobey the state or to abandon all the precautions that we have in place to protect ourselves from the virus. That is not my intention. My intention is to simply ask the question, are we as believers thinking clearly about life and death, or have we been intoxicated by the world on these issues, and particularly over the last 12 months? So these words will help us and challenge us, no doubt. But just to briefly give the context of this letter, and many of you will know it very well, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, the church he founded on his second missionary journey. The letter is dated to between AD 61 and AD 64, and this is the second of his prison epistles. He refers in the first chapter to the palace guard in verse 13, and Caesar's household later on in the letter, right at the end of the epistle. And it is believed that Paul wrote this letter during the Roman imprisonment described in the book of Acts, Acts 28. So he's under house arrest with a guard with him at all times, perhaps even chained to him. And yet despite his situation, despite his imprisonment, the letter opens with thanksgiving, rejoicing in the fellowship that he enjoyed with the Philippians when he was with them, with the members of the church. Verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And as we read these opening verses in the letter, it appears that the church at Philippi was a very loving fellowship, a very generous church. And in verse 9, he even prays, this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. But he also rejoices and gives thanks for his imprisonment, for his bonds, because God was using his imprisonment for the furtherance of the gospel. Because of his imprisonment, this seemed to have emboldened many to preach the word of God, not all of them sincerely. Maybe some just wanted to compete with the Apostle Paul and for other reasons, to glorify themselves and so on. But, the Apostle, he rejoices even in his bonds. And he knows that through the prayers of the Philippians, the believers there in that church, He knows that these things will all work together for his good. And we begin perhaps at verse 20. The Apostle Paul saying, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. This is not a shameful situation for the Apostle Paul, his imprisonment, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. And these words, they are so tremendous, and we could spend a lot of time even just on that verse. But notice what the Apostle Paul says here, that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body. Well, everything that the Apostle Paul did in his body was to be a witness for the Lord. He was, of course, the apostle who wrote in 1 Corinthians, glorify God in your body. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20. In every act, he was to honor God. Christ shall be magnified in my body. But he says, as always, so now also. The change in the Apostle Paul's situation, he's now imprisoned. The change in his situation did not change his duty to magnify the Lord in his body. It wasn't the case that the Apostle Paul would only magnify the Lord when he was a free man, when he was not imprisoned, when he was able to travel and to preach. Then he would glorify God in his body. But if he's in prison, then he'll stop because, well, he's in prison. It's too hard for him. He suffered enough already. He doesn't have to magnify God in his body when he's in prison. That's not what he thinks. He says, as always, so now also. The fact that I'm in prison doesn't change anything. I will magnify God, magnify Christ in my body in whatever situation I am in, whether I'm a free man or whether I'm in prison. My great duty is unaltered. My great priority is unaltered. I will magnify Christ in my body, as always, so now also. And that's something we can apply to this present situation. As always, so now also. Perhaps there are some people, some Christians, they have been very zealous, very diligent to magnify God, to honor God, before all of this coronavirus started. That was their great priority. And yet when it came about, well, then they stopped. Their priority changed. It's all right honoring God and serving God when there's no health crisis. But if there's a health crisis, well, then our priority changes. Then we look after ourselves. But that's not the attitude of the Apostle Paul. As always, so now also. I'm imprisoned. He's full of uncertainty about his future. He doesn't know what will happen truly. There's a threat to his life, of course. But he's still going to magnify Christ in his body. No change at all. And this is a challenge to us. We have to ask ourselves the question, yes, the situation has changed in the country and in the world, but is our priority still the same? Do we still desire to magnify Christ in our body? And well, he even goes on to say at the end of verse 20, whether it be by life or by death. Well, we seem to have forgotten all about such words in the scripture. So now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. And then we have those tremendous words in verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Well, we have to remind ourselves of these words and of the truth of these words. What does it mean? For to me to live is Christ. Well, we've already touched on it in a way. The single purpose of the apostle's life is to honor his Savior. Nothing else matters. Everything else is secondary, a long second. The great priority by far is the Lord Jesus Christ. The apostle Paul seeks first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seeks first these things. He doesn't live for his health. He doesn't live for his wealth, for his personal ambition, for his personal goals. No. For to me to live is Christ. That's what he's living for. And it's not a burden to him. It's not a grievous to him. Oh, I have to live for Christ. This is an honor to him. This is his privilege. This is his great joy. In fact, you can put it this way. This is when the Apostle Paul feels most alive, when he's serving God, when he's pleasing God. That's when he feels most alive. For to me to live is Christ. When he does other things, secular things, menial things, earthly things, he's not living half as much as he is when he's living for Christ. For to me to live is Christ. And well, indeed, when he found Christ, that's when he actually started living. When the Apostle Paul was Saul of Tarsus, he was dead in trespasses and sins. He was under the condemnation of the law, and all his achievements were less than nothing. He considers all these things less than nothing, as dung, as it were. We read this even in this letter. He realized that his life began when he met the Lord, the risen Lord. That's when his life began. That's when it all started. That's when he died to himself and he was born again, a new life. We read in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, he speaks about this new birth. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see it there so clearly. His life is Christ. For to me to live is Christ. And of course, well, it's everlasting life. It's the same for us, by the way. All of these things apply to us. Before we came to Christ, we were absolutely nothing. Our lives began with the Lord, with our new birth, and we were born into everlasting life. Eternal life. Christ has given us life in its fullest sense. And well, this is what it means. For to me to live is Christ. Life in its fullest sense. Life everlasting. Life beyond the grave. Life forevermore. The world, of course, does not have this life. The world does not say this. For to me to live is Christ. The world rejects Christ, does not live for Christ, lives for itself, lives for this world, does not have any hope beyond the grave, does not have everlasting life. And this, by the way, is why the world is so panicked. This is why the world is so fearful, because this is the only life it has. It only has one life. They don't believe in God. They don't trust in Christ. This is it for them. So this is why they have to go to outrageous lengths to protect their lives. This is the only life we have. They're so fearful. This is why we see all this confusion. This is why we see all this chaos. Because this is a world that knows not Christ. They only have one life. And well, we have to ask the question, Are we behaving just like them? Are we thinking just like them, like those who only have one life? Are we being influenced by them? You all know the words in Hebrews 2:15. Those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Speaking of unbelievers, the fear of death brought them to bondage. Are we starting to take on that bondage? Have we thrown off the yoke of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is easy to bear? And we're taking on the burden of those who have great fear of death. This is what we have to ask ourselves as we go in to the new year. For to me to live is Christ, says the Apostle Paul. And then, well, he says, to die is gain. To die is gain. Well, have we forgotten all about this? Is the Apostle Paul being irresponsible here? How can you say this? To die is gain? Well, let's just remind ourselves why death is gain. Why the Apostle Paul actually says this. Death for a Christian is a great deliverance. It's a deliverance from all the sorrows of this world, from all the suffering of this world, from all the griefs in this world. Are we not vexed in this world when we see all the sin around us and all the chaos? Death is a deliverance, an exodus from this world and the slavery of this world. We are delivered from all our enemies. We are delivered from persecution. We are delivered from temptation. We are delivered from sin, even our own sins. It's a great deliverance. Death is gain. And we are, of course, well, we're released into everlasting life. I've already mentioned that. Death is for us an entrance into greater life. That's what death is, an entrance into greater life. We're freed from our dying mortal bodies, and ultimately we will have incorruptible bodies. We will live in an incorruptible place. We will have that mansion that is prepared for us by the Lord. What a glorious place. That's our home. That's our true home. Death is going home. Death is gain. We will be reunited with loved ones, those who have gone before us, believers, parents, relatives. We will see them again. And of course, we will see Christ. We'll be in the presence of the Lord. And well, what a tremendous presence that will be. So pure, so holy, so loving, so secure, so joyous. We'll be free to worship the Lord with great freedom. No longer any bridle upon our worship, upon our mouths. We'll be able to praise God with unsinning hearts. And it's not just me who is saying this. I was reading a portion of Albert Barnes' commentary, and he puts this beautifully. Why then should a Christian be afraid to die? And why should he not hail that hour when it comes as the hour of his deliverance and rejoice that he is going home? Does the prisoner, long confined in a dungeon, dread the hour which is to open his prison and permit him to return to his family and friends? Does the sick man dread the hour which restores him to health, the afflicted the hour of comfort, the wanderer at night the cheering light of returning day? And why then should the Christian dread the hour which will restore him to immortal rigor, which shall remove all his sorrows, which shall introduce him to everlasting day? Dear friends, we seem to have forgotten all of these things, and we've been banned from saying anything like this. I'm not desiring to be controversial. I'm simply preaching the Word of God, like I always do. as it is my duty to do. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So this is our assessment of life and death. This is our point of reference. Our point of reference is not solely to be the world and the media and everything else that is around us. This is our point of reference when we're assessing life and death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But then, well, let's move on. Verse 22, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Well, that's a difficult part of the verse to interpret. If I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. If I live, well, perhaps the apostle is saying that there will be more visible fruit rather than me going to be with the Lord. There'll be more fruit for the encouragement of the saints. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. He doesn't know what he shall choose. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Well, let's look at those words in verse 23. For I am in a strait betwixt two. Now, just to simplify this, because we're running short on time, what that really means is that he is suspended between two choices. He's suspended between life or death. For the Apostle Paul, they are both equal to him. One is not better than the other. They are both good because he has the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he is suspended. In other words, he dare not choose. He's not going to prefer one above the other. He's not going to actively prefer one. He's going to submit to the will of God. In effect, really, he's saying, I will let the Lord choose. I'm not going to choose. I'm in a strait. I'm between the two. I'm not going to go either way. I'll let the Lord choose what happens to me. I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. This is the submission to the will of God. And well, again, are we submitting to the will of God? Is this what we are doing, or have we even forgotten that? I'm not saying, again, I remind you, that we throw all caution to the wind and throw off all precautions because, well, that would be tempting God. But I am saying that we are always to submit to the will of God. That's something we should always do. Submitting to God's sovereign will. God determines when we live. God determines when we die. And by the way, God determines how we die. God determines how we die. Now, we've all decided that we don't want to die of the coronavirus because it's too hard and it's too distressing. And I'm not arguing that. It is a terrible sickness and one, of course, that can lead to death. And we don't want to die of the coronavirus. But dear friends, all death is hard. All death is difficult. Death is never a walk in the park. It seems that we're only willing to die if it's nice and comfortable for us. That seems to be the attitude in recent months. We don't want a horrible death. We want one that's nice and comfortable, a nice relaxing passing into eternity. That seems to be our attitude at the present time. Dear friends, we cannot choose these things. This is the sovereign will of God. Even if we could always choose, we have no right to. That's God's right to choose. These things, we have to understand, they're presented to us in that way. There's no such thing as a nice, comfortable death. Don't fall into that trap. You know, this is worldliness. We see this attitude in the world. The world is going to great lengths to have this nice, comfortable death. This is what is driving this euthanasia. The euthanasia movement. What's behind it? We want to die a nice, comfortable death. We don't want a long, protracted dying. We want to die when we choose. Euthanasia. There's the solution. And it seems that we're being influenced. Yes, we don't want to die the coronavirus. We don't want to die this way. We don't want to die that way. A nice, relaxing death. That's worldliness. We must not give in to that sort of thinking. The Apostle Paul is saying it is God's choice. He decides when I live. He decides how I die. We, of course, don't desire the worst for ourselves. But the point is, it's God's choice. And it always will be. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And verse 25, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Well, let us just draw to conclusion with these final considerations. The Apostle Paul, he stated the option. He has that desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better for him. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. Well, when we read these final verses, 25 and 26, it's probably best to read them, not in the sense that the Apostle Paul knows for sure that he will definitely meet again with the Philippians, because there is no way that he knows for sure, that he can be exactly sure that he will see them again. But what he can be sure of, what his confidence is here, is that if there is still work for him to do, if there is still something that God wants the Apostle Paul to do, whether it be to go and to encourage the Philippians or to encourage any other church, if there is still work for the Apostle Paul to do, he will live until his work is done. That's really his confidence. If it is the will of God that I come to you, I will come. If it is the will of God that I still have work to do here on earth, I will still live and do it. And you know, this is a great comfort to us. It's the same for us. Our lives are in the hands of God. We've mentioned this already. And you know, it's not true to say that anything takes our lives, that illness takes our lives, that tragedy takes our lives. It's always God who takes our lives. We are in the hands of God. But God will not remove us from this earth until our work is done. That's when our lives will come to an end. That's what the Apostle Paul is stressing here, implying here. Having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all. If it is for your good, and if God wills it, I will come. It is God who will decide, and nothing can prevent me. If it's God's will, nothing can prevent me from coming to you. That is what the Apostle Paul means. And this is a great comfort to us. This is not something to reject or to be angry at. We are protected by God. A Christian is immortal until his work is done. That's what the Apostle Paul believed. We used to believe this. We sing this in our hymn books, that tremendous hymn, Sovereign Ruler of the Skies. Let me just remind you of that great verse in that hymn before we close. Plagues and death surround me fly. Till he bids, I cannot die. Not a single shaft can hit. Till the God of love thinks fit. You know, I think we've had problems singing that verse in the last few months. I don't think that verse has been consistent with the way that we've lived and all of us have lived. Plagues and death surround me fly, till he bids, I cannot die. I don't think we've believed that fully, entirely. And if we don't believe that as believers, who is going to believe that? Do we believe that God is sovereign? The Apostle Paul did. That was his confidence. That was his joy. That was his strength. Dear friends, we are Christian people. We are saved by the shed blood of Christ. We are called to a great calling, to believe things that the world does not believe and cannot believe. Let us make this new year a year when we truly live up to our convictions, to our beliefs. And again, I'm not saying we tempt God, but we love the Lord and we believe in his word and we trust in his sovereign will. Well, these words, may they be a great challenge to us and a great comfort. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let us close by turning in our hymn books to hymn number 637. Hymn number 637. Brief life is here our portion, brief sorrow, short-lived care, the life that knows no ending, the tearless life is there. O happy retribution, short toil, eternal rest, for all repentant sinners, a mansion with the blessed. Their grief is turned to pleasure, such pleasure as below no mortal voice can utter, no human heart can know. And Jesus, whom we trust in, shall then be seen and known, and they that know and see him shall have him for their own. The morning shall awaken, the shadows shall decay, and each believing servant shall shine as doth the day. For God, our King and portion, in fullness of his grace, we there shall see forever and worship face to face. O sweet and blessed country, the home of God's elect, eternal place of glory that waiting hearts expect. Saviour, in mercy bring us to that dear land of rest, where thou art with the Father and Spirit ever blessed. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, O Lord, we thank thee for thy word. And dear Lord, we do pray that we would learn from thy word, that we would believe in thy word, that we would follow the glorious examples that we see in thy word, the example of the Apostle Paul, and how he said that for him to live was Christ and to die was gain. And dear Lord, that this was the same for him in every situation in which he found himself. And dear Lord, we pray that thou wouldest give us the courage. We do not naturally have it. And dear Lord, we live in a world that is constantly sowing fear. Dear Lord, we would not be foolish. We desire to do those things that are pleasing in thy sight and for the good of all. But dear Lord, we would not dishonor thee with unbelief and dishonor thee with a turning away from thy word and a leaping into worldliness and worldly fears. Oh, dear Lord, forgive us afresh all our many sins and show us the way that we ought to walk in this time. Lord, protect us each one from this coronavirus. Lord, thou art the God who is over all these things, and we do not wish it upon ourselves. But if it were indeed the case that we were to succumb to it, that we would die by it, Lord, may we honor to glorify thee in our bodies, even to the very last, knowing that we have a glorious entrance into everlasting peace and joy purchased by our Savior's blood. Oh, dear Lord, we have nothing to fear. So, Lord, may we live as fearless children of light, living for thee and for thy glory. We ask all these things in our Savior's name and for his sake. Amen.